When I was a kid, like most people, I would sometimes get upset with my brothers and sisters. And when I was upset, I would call them names or make fun of them. Nobody here knows anything about that, do you? Well, on several occasions, my mother would discipline me by making me get out a pen and a paper, and she would have me write a list of all the things that I appreciated or liked about that particular sibling that I had been making fun of or upset with. And of course, I couldn't just hand her a blank sheet and say, I don't appreciate anything about them. I had to at least fill out a minimum of something like 10 items. There was usually a minimum I had to do. And it's amazing how many things you can come up with once you start. Well, this past summer, my mother actually gave me a folder of lists of, old drawings and just things from my childhood that she had compiled into a folder for me to keep and to take along with me and pass on to my children or whatever. So here's an actual theme paper that I had to write regarding my brother Sam. And it says, I like Sam. Sam is my brother. I like him. He is kind. I like it when he is nice. He is good at running. He can do his school good. I like his buzz. I like his smile. I like his writing. I like it when he goes fast on a motorcycle. I like it when he is gentle. I like how good he can wrestle. So that was one of the paragraphs I had to write apparently when I was really little about my brother Sam because I had been calling him names. But our passage today, Psalm 145, it's in a way a similar thing, although it's for a much nobler reason. In verses 7 through 13, the psalmist has a list of God's praiseworthy and thankworthy attributes. Things about God that he loves and he appreciates. And so this passage just challenges us, the reader, to thank God for his perfect nature, his attributes. Now, originally there were 10 of these in verses 7 through 13 that we could have covered, and there's just not enough time. Once you begin to think about these things, they just take up their thinking and your time. So we're only going to cover the first five on the list, and the next five we'll have to save for a later time, or maybe you can study them out on your own and determine why you're thankful to God for those things. But for the first five items in our outline today, characteristics of God that we can thank him for, the first is God's goodness. Verse 7 says, they shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness. Now, goodness is the opposite of evil. In fact, goodness and evil are like oil and water. They can't mix. They can't be in the same vessel at the same time. Goodness and evil. 3 John 11 says, Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. And 1 Peter 3, 10 and 11 adds, in part, For he that will love life and see good days, let him eschew evil and do good. Eschew evil, or shun it. Have nothing to do with evil. Do good. Why? Because God is good. God is good. And if we do good, we are of God. Now, the scripture teaches us that God is good by nature and in every activity of his. The first evidence we see of this is in creation. When God created the world after every day, and I say this often, but after every day of creation, God said, it is good. He looked and he saw that it was good. And then at the end, he saw all that he had made and he declared it very good. So God creates good things. God's plans and his purposes are good. He is working in us both to will and to do what? His good pleasure. His good pleasure. So his plans and his purposes are good. And Jesus said, when the Pharisees approached him and said, good master, he says, why do you call me good? There is none good but God. So God alone is truly the only good person. So sorry to all you parents with good children. No, God's the only good one. None of us are good by nature, unless we have a changed nature, of course. But God alone is good and without evil. And why should we thank him for that? Well, it is his goodness in the first place that leads us to repentance. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? God is good, and it is his goodness. Literally, out of the goodness of his heart, that he leads sinners to repentance. He is good. If he were not good, not one of us would be saved today. Secondly, Psalms chapter 52, verses 1 through 5. This whole passage is just amazing when you consider God's goodness. Psalm 52, verses 1 through 5. Just beginning here, verse 1. It says, why do you boast thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Now, that verse right there is kind of really funny, if you think about it. Man boasts himself in mischief. What sort of mischief might that be? Well, regardless, how long can man do mischief? A short while, right? Maybe a few years. 100 years max, maybe a little bit longer if you're really fortunate and blessed to live that long. But you can't do mischief all that long, considering. But God is good for eternity. So why do you boast yourself in your mischief, O mighty man? You know, those great acts that you think you have done, and usually with evil and an evil intentions of your heart. But God is good, and his goodness endures continually for eternity. Thy tongue devises mischiefs like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Selah. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue, and God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living, Selah. See, God's goodness will likewise judge the wicked. God's goodness calls the sinner to repentance, and God's goodness will judge the wicked. A third reason to thank God for his goodness is that Through his goodness, we are enabled to be and do good through his Spirit. Ephesians 5:9, the fruit of the Spirit says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." So God's goodness, it leads us to repentance. God's goodness judges evil. And in God's Spirit enables us to do good, to be good, because He is good. So thank God for His goodness. The second attribute of God that we can be thankful for is His righteousness. Back in Psalm 145, the same verse 6 or 7, "They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness." Singing of his righteousness. You know, in a certain sense, righteousness and goodness overlap in meaning. Goodness speaks of God's perfection in a relational sense, but righteousness speaks of God's perfection in a judicial sense, in a legal sense. We're hopping back and forth in the Psalms here a little bit, but go to Psalm 97. Psalm 97. This chapter describes God's righteousness in depth. "The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of the isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlightened the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols, worship him, all ye gods. Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord. For thou art high above all the earth, thou art exalted far above all gods. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright of heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." God is righteous. And a righteous God cannot stand evil. A righteous God demands full payment for sin. God is righteous. You know, throughout the Bible, we find righteousness and judgment in the same context. From beginning to end, really. In Revelation, when you read about the vile judgments in chapter 16, the angels that pour out these judgments upon the kingdom of the beast, one of them cries out, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." God is righteous, and his righteous judgments are to give people exactly what they deserve. And he heard another out of the altar, another angel say, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." God is righteous, and he judges. You know, the amazing thing about that is how God righteously judges us. Because, yes, we deserve to be destroyed. We deserve to face eternity in the lake of fire. And yet, God in His righteousness put that judgment on His Son. He judged His Son in our place. And so now we become the righteousness of God. The righteousness of Christ in us. 2 Thessalonians 1:6 says, "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you." So again, God's righteousness connected with His judgment. Lastly, Genesis 18:25, when Abraham is pleading for Sodom and Gomorrah, and he pleads on the basis of God's righteousness. And he says, "That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee." But then he also leaves it with this: "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" See, God is righteous. And the righteous judge of the earth will always do right. So we have three things to thank God for about His righteousness. Multiple reasons, really, but here's, in these three passages, He judges sin. He protects His people. And He always does right. And like His goodness is given to us to be worked out in godly living, so His righteousness is given to us. Philippians 3:9. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. "And being found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is according to the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God, or which is of God by faith." So we can thank God for His righteousness. Thirdly, God's graciousness. Back in Psalm 145, verse 8 now. Psalm 145, verse 8. "The Lord is gracious." He is gracious. We commonly describe grace as an undeserved gift. And it's certainly true of the gift of salvation. "For by grace are you saved through faith. That's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." There's a story about Billy Graham, and he was being ticketed for speeding in a small southern town. And in order to reconcile the ticket, he had to appear in court the next day. And of course, he pled guilty, and he was given a fee of about $10. Not a lot, but still a fee nonetheless. But suddenly the judge, he recognized him. And he said, "You have violated the law, and the fine must be paid. But I'm going to pay it for you." And so he took a $10 bill from his own wallet, attached it to the ticket, and then he took Graham out and bought him a steak dinner. Billy Graham said, "That is how God treats repentant sinners." In His graciousness, He pays us, or pays our debt. He gives us the gift of eternal life. He pays us, and then he lavishes us with gracious gifts through his Spirit. That is exactly how God treats sinners. He forgives, he pays their debt himself, and then he goes above and beyond all that we could ask or think. His grace. And again, God is not just in the business of being gracious on a one-time basis either. That's not who God is. Graciousness defines his nature. He heaps blessings upon his children that they don't deserve. We often describe the grace of God as it benefits us, but we sometimes neglect to describe the cost of God's grace. 2 Corinthians 8:9 tells us, "For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes," or your sakes, "he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." See, grace is not just, I mean, it's a free gift to us, but it's a costly gift to him. I remember there's an old video about David Wilkerson's ministry to the gangs in New York City. It's called Crossing the Switchblade. Maybe you've read the book. Maybe you've seen the movie. But you might remember in the movie, I think it's played by Pat Boone is the man who plays David Wilkerson in that video. But at one time in the movie, he walks down the street and there's this young man who's complaining about how he's this fine preacher and these fine clothes and these fine shoes, and he's just sitting there on this staircase, and he's got these shoes and his toes are pointing out the ends of the shoes. And so David Wilkerson, he reaches down and he unties his shoes as he's talking to these kids, and he just sets his shoes in front of the young man's feet, and he's like, "Well, what are you doing?" And he's like, "Well, you keep bellyaching about shoes. Here's some shoes for you." But just a simple illustration, but he gave up his pair of brand new shoes, gave it to this young man, and he left barefoot. In a way, his poverty led to the enrichment, the wealth of this young man. And if I remember correctly, that ultimately was part of what led to that young man turning to Christ. I think one of the most obvious examples of God's graciousness to the believer beyond just salvation is the constant introductions and benedictions throughout the epistles. Did you ever think about that? Let's just go to the New Testament for a little bit. And I didn't write anything specifically down, but let's just go and we'll start at Romans and we'll work our way through a little bit and we'll just see how many times we are introduced with or introduced or closed in a book with grace. So we'll just start in Romans here, and back at the end of the book, I know this happens a couple times here. Romans 16, verse 24. Romans 16, 24, he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Okay? Next book over, Corinthians. Chapter 1, verse 3, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." The end of the book. Chapter 16, verse 23, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just pick another book. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. How about Philippians? Philippians chapter 1, verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could go on and on and on. Throughout all the epistles, they begin and they close with God's grace. Now, I don't think the apostle's just saying that, kind of like we say, dear so-and-so, and love Peter, or whoever's writing the letter. He's not just putting it in there because. This is inspired by the Holy Spirit. He is declaring that God is gracious and His grace is upon the lives of His people. So God is gracious. Be thankful for that. We next see God's a God of compassion. Back in Psalm 145:8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. The compassion of God can be found demonstrated throughout the Gospels. Jesus heals the sick, feeds the hungry, ministers to the needy. And I'll just give you the references. You can look them up on your own. But in Matthew 9:36, Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw the multitudes scattered and hungry. In Matthew 14:14, he was moved with compassion again when he saw a great company filled with sick people and he began to heal them. He had compassion on two blind men and gave them sight in Matthew 20:34. In Mark chapter 1, verse 41, Jesus had compassion upon and healed a leper. Luke 7:13, Jesus had compassion on a widow whose son had died, and he raised her son from the grave, or from death. Over and over and over again, we see the compassion of Christ demonstrated through these acts of healing and mercy and love. And you know, Jesus might not be bodily on this earth right now, raising the dead and healing the sick, but his compassion didn't change, did it? He's just as compassionate today as he was when he was on this earth. And before that. And one way God's compassion is expressed towards the needy and the dying today is through us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 says, "But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" So it is a godly characteristic, it is a godly trait to have compassion. How does the love of God dwell in someone who has not compassion? Do we have compassion? We certainly experience God's compassion. He knows when we're needy. He knows when we're discouraged. He knows when we're distraught. And His Spirit ministers to our spirit in times of need. He gives us hope. He gives us confidence. He gives us joy in the midst of trials. And even when we need discipline, He is compassionate. Lamentations 3:31 And 32 says, "For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies." We have a compassionate God. We can be thankful for that. Lastly, this morning, God is a God of patience. Psalm 145:8 here says that he is slow to anger. Slow to anger. And we can really be thankful for God and his patience. I just have to think of all the times that I am impatient with others to realize how patient God must be. You know, just in the context of the home and children. Patience is a struggle. When you have two children who can get loud and rowdy, not always make it to the bathroom in time, they do simple tasks the wrong way when you've taught them 100 times. They put their shoes on the wrong feet when you're in a hurry. They always want to be helpful, but most of the time are in the way. They always want your attention whenever you're around. They have questions all the time when you just want to have some peace and quiet. One always needs a drink. One is always hungry. One can't find their animal at bedtime. The struggle of patience in parenting is real. And I'm sure it is in every other context as well. But God is patient. And you know what? He doesn't just have 1, 2, or even 3 kids to worry about. God deals with an entire world of people. And he has patience for all of them. Just turn with me to 1 and 2 Peter for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. Says, "Which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering," we can substitute the word patience there, "the long-suffering or patience of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, innate souls were saved by water." And then in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering," or "he is patient to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You see, God's patience, or his long-suffering, is what delays the destruction and the doom of the wicked. If God were not patient, no one would be saved. Just like if God were not good, no one would be saved. God is so patient. He could strike us down at any moment, but he is patient with us. In his patience, he gives us second chances. God was patient with David. David was one to mess up on multiple occasions, very badly, to sin, and God forgave him. God continued to use him. You know, there is a traditional Jewish tale about Abraham. Obviously, it's not inspired. It's just a Jewish story. But according to this story, Abraham was sitting outside of his tent one evening when he saw an old man, weary from age and journey, coming towards him. Abraham rushed out, greeted him, and then invited him into his tent. Then he washed the old man's feet and gave him food and drink. And the old man immediately began eating without saying any prayer or blessing. So Abraham asked him, "Don't you worship God?" The old traveler replied, "I worship fire only and reverence no other God." When he heard this, Abraham became incensed, and he grabbed the old man by the shoulders and threw him out of his tent into the cold night air. When the old man had departed, God called to his friend Abraham and asked him where the stranger was. Abraham replied, "I forced him out because he did not worship you." God answered, "I have suffered him these 80 years, though he dishonors me. Could you not endure him one night?" Now, I just thought that story is pretty true when it comes to believers sometimes. We have patience when people are just how we think they ought to be, but the second someone is different than we think they should be, we kind of forget that God was patient with them up to this point. We need to exercise patience because God is a patient God. Now, we know mercy plays into this. We're not going to cover mercy in depth, but he is merciful. He is of great mercy. Again, God is good. Verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. Boy, God's glory is again one of those things that we underestimate how much we should be thankful for it. To make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and his glorious majesty of his kingdom. The fact that God is going to reign supreme. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion endures throughout all generations. This is just a sampling of the character traits of God for which we can be thankful. And as we close, just remember who God is. He is the God who is great. The God whose greatness is to be praised. It's unsearchable. It's vast. And it's a greatness that we should speak from generation to generation. He is a God who is certainly worthy of our thanksgiving for his goodness, for his graciousness, for his compassion, for his patience, and for every other trait that he tells us about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning for your excellent greatness, for your goodness towards us, towards all, for your graciousness, not giving us the punishment that we deserve, but giving us the forgiveness, the penalty paid that we did not deserve. We thank you, Lord, that you are a compassionate God, that you understand our weakness and our infirmities, and you think kindly towards us. You don't just pass us by when we're in need, but you minister to us through your Spirit, and you meet our needs each day. Thank you for your patience towards us. You don't get tired of us when we continue to pray for the same things over and over again. You don't grow old and weary of our complaining, or when we fail to learn the simple lessons that you try to teach us over and over again. He's simply in grace and kindness and in goodness and in patience. Teach us again. Help us to learn from how you treat us, how we can treat others, to exhibit the same characteristics. We just love you, Lord. We are thankful for you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.